quite grievous to give attention and meditation and time to the book of Jeremiah. He is a weeping prophet. And as we enter into where he is at and what he is feeling, we can feel the heaviness and the grief of what he's experiencing. And as Jeremiah enters into decade after decade of life, no one really seems to listen to what he's calling out for the people to hear, God to say. And now the third son of Josiah, the only righteous king, is on the throne, and Zedekiah is just as disastrous as both of his brothers before him. But he's been placed on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar, who really runs things now. Oh, there are still some people, but the best and brightest got exported to Babylon. And now it's just a dreadful, sad state of affairs. And we can't imagine that Jeremiah sleeps very well at night, knowing that God has said, the results of all of this sin is crushing down upon my people, and it will take them away. There will be nothing left. They won't listen. Hard. Hard things to hear. And what a hard book to live in, but yet at the same time, one that reminds us that when we feel most discouraged about how things seem to be going in the world, all this has happened before. And God's interest in the world remains for us. No matter how much sins have stacked up and created destruction in our lives, in our families' lives, in our communities, in our culture, our nation, or our whole planet for that matter, God's eyes are still looking down, longing, speaking through those whose hearts are open to hear, like Jeremiah's is. In the midst of his book, chapters 30 to 33, there's this little hiatus of light, like the eye of the hurricane. It's peaceful and it's bright. And here in these chapters, poor, weary, worn, struggling Jeremiah is given words of hope from the Lord. And finally, after weeks, we've made it to the center, the eye of the hurricane. Hear with me, if you would, from the center chapter of these chapters, Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. When I bring them back from captivity, the people of the land of Judah and in its towns, they will once again use these words, "The Lord bless you, O righteous dwelling, O sacred mountain." People will live together in Judah and all its towns. Farmers and those who move about with their flocks, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. At this I awoke and I looked around. My sleep had been pleasant to me, Jeremiah says. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and of animals, just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down, to overthrow and destroy and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to plant and to build, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. And whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Three things just kind of jump out as we look at these words of hopefulness in the center of the hurricane of destruction that God has already fated his people for. And the first is this pleasant dream. God is the one who guards over us when we lay down our head upon the pillow, and sometimes he sends dreams. Maybe you've heard believers speak about how God spoke to them in a dream, and it brought them hope. It brought them encouragement, and indeed, Jeremiah is imagining this scene of the city and the region where he lives. And he's imagining what it must have been like before his generation, what it must have been like when the people lived at peace with each other and had a sense of awe and respect over the holiness of the temple that was on top of the mountain that you could see from any direction that you approached the city. It was almost like a sign way up high. Kind of like we're wanting a cross on the front of our building, a sign that's way up high that says, God is in our midst. God is with us. He is in his holy temple. The Jews longed for this, this sense of awe and wonder that the God who created the whole universe would happen to live close to them, that they could go to a place just over there and they could be in his presence for real. What an amazing thing to live with that sense of the awe and the presence of God is right there. We prayed for it at the beginning of our worship using words from Ephesians, praying that God's presence would be very real among us, that we would sense his holiness like they did then. Because when we sense God's holiness, a certain kind of respect, a certain kind of fear, a certain kind of awe and ordering comes about in our lives. And when we don't see it, and we don't hear it, and we don't feel it, then we're just humans, creatures like everything else on the planet, trying to eke out our existence in this harsh, bitter life. It was happening in Jeremiah's time. And when he awoke from the dream, I'm sure within the day, he felt the hardness of the people's hearts bearing down on him. People who didn't respect each other or care for each other. They were doing every kind of evil, both inside, outside the city, even in the holy temple. There was no awe and respect of God. There was a, well, that's what you believe, and I believe what I believe, and I can do what I want, and you can do what you want, and that's fine. But it never ends up fine, because when the love and respect and awe of the holiness and the power of God drains out of a culture, it's every person for themselves. It's dog eat dog. It's every human on their own level, and you're no better than anything else around you. That was the terse situation in which Jeremiah lived every day when the dream was over and he woke up. Is it happening here? Is it happening in our world, in our lives, in our families, in our cultures? Is there a sense of, I've got to do what works for me? I don't care if there's God. I don't see him. I don't hear him. I don't sense him. There's no awe for God in my life. In my city. In my region. Oh, but we dream a dream. A dream that God places in our hearts and minds of how it might be, how it could be, how in fact it will be. Oh, let us stoke the spark into a fire within our hearts that we may see the kingdom coming, that we may long for it to come on earth as it is in heaven, when there's an awe and wonder and respect for God and our focus is so aligned with his that we see what he's doing and we see it increasing because we're living in it, agreeing with it, praying for it, seeking it with all that is in us. Amazing things can happen. Even in a part of the world where you and I live, where there are many so-called gods. Because we can see it. We can imagine it. And the holy imagination that God fires within us is growing every day. Is it growing in your heart and mind? What a pleasant dream. What a wonderful thing to latch on to when I feel most negative, most beaten down, most oppressed by the powers at work in this world. What a powerful dream God desires to place in your heart and in your mind, too. Yes, verses 27 to 30 speak of the unpleasant reality that has come to be in Jeremiah's world at this time. He uses words in this back section of what we just heard from Jeremiah's prophecy, words about covenant. In the ancient world, a covenant was something that happened at a political level when someone that was more powerful than you moved in and took over your cities and your towns and taxed you to feed a foreign king, to further his armies, and to protect you from other raiders. Yeah, covenant was something they understood. God had made a covenant with his people. He had promised long ago when he brought them by the hand out of Egypt that he would protect them. He would guard their borders. The sun would always shine. The crops would always grow. The harvest would always come in. He would bless them. He would be a husband to them. He would protect them in the best sense of the word. He would be the master. They would be his servants. They were in covenant relationship with God, but yet they broke it. They broke it because they did not obey the command of how you live life with each other, how you do justice, how you seek righteousness, how you make sacrifice for your sin, how you seek God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. No, they didn't do that. They went back to the human way of, I'll do what my God tells me to do, and I'll believe what I want, and I'll seek my goals, and if God's in the midst, that's great. But if not, I've got to do me. That's how we got where we were. That's the unpleasant reality. And all those generations after generations of people seeking their own self-interest has stacked up sin and consequences, brokenness and pain, dysfunction in lives and in whole societies. That we can't even hold anything together anymore. We're just barely getting by. Miriam told me this story about how she doesn't even know how God even heard her prayers. Her family was so dysfunctional. Her father had gotten into alcohol, didn't know when to stop. Sometimes he'd yell. Sometimes he'd throw things. Mother would take it out on the kids, but they kept it together because they had to keep the image of pride alive in the neighborhood. And she said, then I got married. And it was a disaster, because I didn't know how to be a wife. I'd never seen that worked out. I was carrying everything my mother had brought, all her brokenness, all her anger, all her pain. And I took it out on the man who was my husband, and he responded in even worse ways. And then our kids grew up, and I don't even know how they're going to make it. I doubt they'll ever get married, because all of that sin just keeps stacking up and weighing down and crushing and crushing. But then I found Jesus. And I discovered that all the brokenness in my life can be healed one piece at a time. And, oh, it's painful. And, oh, it's hard. How to learn to relate to the Father, the husband who really loves you, who came from on high. But there's hope for me. And I pray for my kids. Because just because of what my ancestors have done doesn't mean I'm doomed to repeat the same. But it seemed like that. Seemed like that for a long time, Pastor George. But now God's given me a vision of what it can be like to be loved, to experience love, to be filled up with love, to pour out love, to respond with grace and kindness. It's like a whole new me. I didn't think it was possible. I thought Christianity was just about what you believed and where you showed up to on Sundays and what you affirmed when they said the creeds out loud. Little did I know that God could internally rework all of the stuff that I had falsely learned about how to relate. I longed for a vision that was new, and every day God provides it. If only I can still my heart in his presence and listen. I live in a connection with him. And I was grateful for Miriam's story. And I was grateful that she was sharing it in another ministry program where people who had come through all kinds of horrific things they didn't want to talk about and certainly didn't want anyone to know about their personal business could be brought into the light, a place where healing and mending and growth takes place. And then there's these words Jeremiah speaks about covenant. It's fascinating in the original language. God says in these words, I wrote my covenant for my people. And we imagine Moses, and we see the rocks that God inscribes the Ten Commandments, and we see them being carried down off the mountain. That image of a rock, God used it a lot all through the Old Testament. You see, a rock is a wonderful thing when you're on top of it. It's a secure foundation, just like we wrote a minute. He's a solid rock on which we live. But when we break the inscribed beautiful words of God, they come crushing down upon us. And they create fear and anxiety and embarrassment and shame and brokenness in our lives. And the rock that was supposed to be a source of strength becomes a source of destruction as it bears us down. Such is God ruminating about how the covenant was created. It was a covenant based on a worldly model of master and servant, of one over another. It was based on things that they understood about how things work in the real world. But the fact is, they, like us, were just as human as we've always been, just as desiring to be our own masters. But now God says, a new covenant. Not one scribed on rocks, but one scribed in the living part of the innards of the people I have made. There will come a day when I will bring my new covenant unto bear, and then after that day, look carefully, verse 33 and 4, after that day of the new covenant, I will write my words within their minds and upon their hearts. Jesus comes and says, I am the bread of life. Whoever takes of me comes to God. I am the new covenant. I'm the through way. I'm the source of God's goodness being poured out to you. And after I go back, I will send to you my Spirit. And after that day, you will find God's law in your mind and in your heart. No longer will you need someone to tell you, know the Lord. You will know Him because my Spirit will live within you, and He will teach you all things, and He will remind you of what I have said, and you will be changed, and you will want Him, and you will want more of Him, and you will want to be changed by Him from the inside out. After that day, no one can break it. After that day, no one can break you. After that day, you will be changed, and His covenant will be alive from within you, and you'll want to be in a heart frame, a mind frame that focuses on God, and a heart that longs for Him emotionally and willfully set toward Him. Now that's a covenant that will not crush you. That's a covenant that you won't break, because everything inside of you will resist the attempt to do what God does not want, because you'll long for Him with everything that's inside of you. What a beautiful situation. Oh, Jeremiah, even if I have live the rest of my life in oppressive, broken, dysfunctional Jerusalem, even if every member of my family turns against you, even if every friend I've ever had turns to the things of the world and not of you, I will not be crushed by that. I will not be left behind, for you fill me with a vision and a hope. You change my very desires. Is it really true that you can make it that way? Me? Is it really true that that vision can be at work in the world because you live in me? Indeed, God is forming for Himself a people, and when Jesus returns, He will look for the people who are His own, those who have the words inscribed within their mind, who have it laid upon their heart, and who reach for it with everything that is in them, even when they fall, even when they make mistakes. They can't wait to get to a place of worship, to confess their sin, to seek God's healing, to be changed by Him. Oh, Jeremiah, if only you could have lived to see it. Brother and sister, if only you could live to see it. It's available, even now. covenant is a word we've used in the Wesleyan Church to describe not just our belonging to Jesus, but our belonging to each other, because God is forming a people. We don't use the term for this anymore, but membership means I commit myself to doing this very thing, not living under the laws and rules of the church and all the rules of religion, but coming closer to God with everything that's in me to be joined with his purposes, his vision, his dream for this community, for this family of faith, for this congregation, this denomination. Today I'm joy-filled that there are five in our fellowship who've said, I'm ready, Pastor George, sign me up for that. I'm going to ask the five of you to come and stand in front of the table right now. You know who you are. Alex, Benoit, Simone, Sandy, Vishal. Come and stand right here in front of the table of the Lord. Would you please? We're so glad that you have said, I follow Jesus. And beyond that, you've said, I will follow Jesus in this house, in this family of faith. Yeah, just stand right in a row. That's great. Wonderful. You look beautiful. God's own people you are. Right here at the center of the eye of the storm. We're so glad to have you in our fellowship, and we're so glad that you came. Now, I'm supposed to ask you a series of questions to affirm what you believe that affirms our faith as a congregation, as a denomination. And you all did respond to me with those questions, so we won't belabor them now. I affirm to you, fellow members of the Millikan Wesleyan Methodist Church, that these five have affirmed the statements of faith that are a part of our discipline by which we govern ourselves and live the holy life God calls us to live. And now I ask these five this one simple question. By coming before us today, Alex, Benoit, Simone, Sandy, and Vishal, you indicate your purpose to publicly confess the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be your God and the object of your highest longing, your love, your will. You accept the Lord Jesus to be your Redeemer, the new covenant, and his Holy Spirit, who enters you, sanctifies you, comforts, and guides you. You joyfully dedicate yourselves to God that within the everlasting covenant of his grace, you would be used in his service to glorify and honor him. And you promise to hold to him as the highest good of your lives, toward which you will aim your compass, that you will give diligent attention to the commandments and principles of his word, that you will seek the honor and advancement of his holy kingdom here in our midst, and that forsaking all ungodly practices, worldly desires, and all that they offer, you will live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Dear friends, all five of you come to us from another part of the body of Christ where you have found Jesus, the Baptist Church, the Pentecostal Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, even our sister Methodist Church far away, and the Baptist Church. And we're glad that God has brought you to this denomination of the body of Christ. We are but one of many, but we are glad that today you've chosen that you will take the vows of fellowship in this body, and that relying on the grace of God, you promise to walk in his commandments and ordinances, and again to seek him as your highest joy. You promise to submit to the rules of the discipline of the Wesleyan Methodist Church of Canada, to strive earnestly for its peace, its purity, its growth in grace, and to walk with its members here gathered with you in love and Christian faithfulness. Do you sincerely devote yourselves to be the Lord's, and do you hereby renew your covenant to him and to Jesus Christ by joining yourselves to this fellowship of believers? If so, please answer, I do. I think I heard all five of you. What a wonderful thing to hear. Praise the Lord. Well, indeed, God blesses us for our commitments, and he hears us when we speak to him aloud. Now I ask the members of our church, we are also an opportunity to welcome these. I'm going to ask you to. Oh, I have it here, don't I? How wonderful is that? I was going to say, I can do this. I want you as a congregation to offer these words of welcome to these five who commit themselves to us and to the fellowship. Let us read them together as our commitment. We welcome you. We give thanks to God for the gift of you as members together in the body of Christ. And in this congregation of the Wesleyan Church, we renew our commitment to become a family that surrounds you with love and forgiveness. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. May God be glorified as we pray, attend, give, and serve through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I really want to be right there close to you and look at you eye to eye, but I'm up here because my mic died, so this is the only one I can use unless I yell. And I don't like yelling. Oh, hey, we have a wireless. How perfect is that? Thank you, Simone.
Our wonderful new assistant pastor reminded me there's a wireless right here. How helpful is that? You're already helping me out in such great ways. Well, my friends, this is the church to which we belong, and we try to gather and hear the Spirit together in Holy Conference twice a year, and I urge you to come to those in November and May, that you may speak as the Lord speaks to you, that we may learn from you just as you learn from us. We're grateful for the ways that you'll hear God's call to serve and participate, and so on behalf of the other 125 members of the Millikan Wesleyan Church, it's my privilege to welcome you with the right hand of fellowship.